Now, before we actually show some of them, what are some of the gifts? When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what are some of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 that are mentioned? Prophecy. Excellent. Prophecy. What else? Acts chapter 2. Let's get the obvious one out of the way. Speaking in tongues. That's right. Some others that we saw through the book of Acts that mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Wisdom. Wisdom. And did I hear another one? Knowledge. Wisdom. Prophecy. Healing. The gift of speaking in tongues. Okay? These are all the things that are given here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What do these things have in common? What are the purpose of these things? Well, we come back to our purpose, what the Holy Spirit was. You think of wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, even speaking in tongues and interpretation of those tongues, and I left interpretation off. What do those all speak to? Of these three categories we're talking about, what do all of those fit into? Revelation. God is giving them truth, guiding them in truth, giving them truth. So all of those things fall, I've got those in the category of revelation. What about miracles and healings distinguishing of spirit, probably more in Revelation. But these things speak both to the power of God as well as to confirmation of when Peter or the apostles go in and start preaching and teaching in a new city, in a new location. These things confirm that these guys that are talking, yeah, they couldn't be doing this without God on their side. There's no way that these guys in and of themselves could heal. There's no way that Paul's handkerchief could be taken to someone who is sick and that person be healed of whatever they're sick of just from touching or just from the taking of the handkerchief that Paul has touched. These things, this is the power of God that he's shown, and the Holy Spirit does that. And one of the things we learn from, we can't spend a lot of time there, 1 Corinthians 13, probably more in chapter 14 than anywhere else. The person who had these gifts, can they control them? Yes. And if you want to understand a lot of the era that goes on in modern day about the Holy Spirit, know that point. The Holy Spirit, when people had these gifts, we learned from 1 Corinthians 14, they could control them. They could choose whether they spoke out speaking in tongues. They didn't have to blurt out. They could choose whether or not they spoke out. Because they're told, if you don't have an interpreter, don't speak. Right? If everybody has a prophecy, if everybody has a tongue, let one or two or three at a time go. Don't everybody speak at one time. All things must be done in decency and in order. So they can control the gifts that is given to them. Does that sound like the Holy Spirit's operating on them and they have no control? No. They have these gifts. But the Holy Spirit in and of Himself cannot make their bodies do things that they would not otherwise do. Yes, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, one of the big points that's made there is how it's one body, it's made up of many members, and not all members are the same. Not all members have the same gift. Some have prophecy, some have speaking in tongues. But all those things work together for the fulfillment of the plan. Very good point. Excellent point. All right, so come back to our overview of the chapter, or of the book, of our study. The very first thing in that chapter 1 in verse 8 that we've used as an outline, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's what we're going to study for the rest of our time today. Is the Holy Spirit receiving that power, and what does He do? So let's go and let's begin. And we're going to begin with just what we started talking about here. In chapter 2, the first four verses, we have the first of these receivings of the Holy Spirit. We know the story. We've already looked at it once this quarter. The Holy Spirit descends on each of them as a tongue of fire. And they immediately begin to do what? They begin to speak in tongues. Excellent. So, the Holy Spirit sets down on them in the form of a tongue of fire, or a thing of fire that would sit down on their heads, and they begin to speak in tongues. Now, who did it sit down on? Let's go ahead and reveal the next point. Who is the context here? If you look in chapter 1, look at the very end of the chapter 1. verse 26, when they kept their what are they adding to here at the end? To the apostles. So the context here is the apostles. If you go back up to chapter 15, verse 15, there's 120, right? So the first question that many people might have in chapter 2 is when it starts talking about when the day of Pentecost had come and they were all accord in one place, are we talking about the apostles? Or are we talking about the 120 that was there with them? And so who did these tongues of fire set down on? Well, I think the context, one, you go to the very end of chapter 1 and we've already settled in, we're adding another apostle that would be grouped with the 11. Okay, so the context there sets in nicely with that. But if you look at other things in the context there, as you go down in this, they marveled because they were all Galileans. How do these speak in these different languages? Because they were all Galileans. Of the 120, was it very likely that all 120 were Galileans? No, probably of the 120, they were from all over. When Peter stood up, he stood up with 19. He stood up with 11. In verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and said, "Men of you say that I'm drunk. You say that we're drunk." He's not defending 119 people out doing miracles. He's defending the 11, the 12, the apostles doing the miracles. So I think it's very obvious, and it's also very key to note, that here what's being in question is the 12 apostles. Yes, now, but by 15, he stood in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names were about 120. So that's where a lot of the confusion comes from. Is it 12 or is it 120? But you're spot on. I think the context here quickly shows that it's 12. And again, what was the... Very different today than what it was then, but what was the purpose of speaking in tongues? In Acts chapter 2, what was the purpose? You had exactly. You got people together at Pentecost from all over, speaking all these different languages. How were they going to hear the gospel preached? Well, this gift of speaking in tongues was very simple. Here is this man who's Galilean, James Galilean, doesn't know how to speak German, and there he goes. Here's crazy. I couldn't speak Italian if I had to, but if I was supposed to start speaking Italian, you would know. I said it the other day, and I'll say it again. Some actually get excited when I go to speak English from time to time. But if I was to start breaking out in a language that I don't know, that you know that I don't know, but again, it's not just to glorify myself, hey, look what I can do. The message, we look at what is being preached. The message is what's being preached in these different tongues, in these different languages. And going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or 14, if you don't have an interpreter, be silent. Because there's an outsider coming in that doesn't understand those languages. What good does speaking in tongues do? No, it just causes confusion. It doesn't cause orderly worship. If you have an interpreter, someone who can interpret the message that's given in the tongue, then let it be said. Let the man speak and let the interpreter interpret the message. So the speaking in tongues, obviously, is for the purpose of carrying the message forward. In Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33, this Jesus God raised up, which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out on all these things which you now see and hear. Confirming the Word. He poured this out. Why? These things that you're seeing, these things you're so shocked about, Joel said it was going to happen, and it's so that the Word might be confirmed. Now, what are some other... one quick point here. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, were these people directly operated on by the Holy Spirit in order to believe? Answering one of our questions from first. No. When they heard, they were pricked in the heart, and the gift of the Holy Spirit doesn't even come until a later time. There's a promise. When they heard, they were pricked in the heart. In verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? There's this promise of forgiveness of sin, promise of the receipt of the Holy, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk a little bit about what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. This is the point that Freddie made just a minute ago. It is, you know, here it's labeled the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Different times and to different people and to different situations, that gift is different. When this, the Holy Spirit baptism in Acts chapter 2, they're given these gifts, able to do all these things. Do we see any evidence that the 3,000 that obeys the gospel here has any of these ability to heal, ability to do miracles? We have no evidence of anyone doing miracles other than the apostles here. So, would they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's part of the promise. So, what is this gift of the Holy Spirit here versus the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we have that we see with the apostles? First and foremost, it's this revelation of salvation. Right? They can have salvation. They can have the knowledge of how to come to this salvation. He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Whether it be oral at this point or written, the Word of God. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, it's Luke says that, or Peter speaking, Luke writing, Peter speaking, that of these promises that was made to David, the Holy Spirit said it, David wrote it down. Just because David wrote it, is that any less the gift of the Holy Spirit? No. Some revelation that they had today about some prophecy that was going to come true, it's no less the gift of the Holy Spirit just because it wasn't given to me in some miraculous way. It was given to David. David wrote it down, and now Peter's saying, now we know this. This is the same thing that's true for us, whether oral or whether written. The Holy Spirit gave the gift, and it was given to the apostles. And whether written down, we don't have it oral anymore, but written down so that we may see it and believe it. And that's still just as true today as it was then. Now the how has changed. Once again, it's not miraculous anymore, and it's written versus oral, but it is still true. That was Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. So we've already made this point, and I've come to it now in my notes, but there's over 3,000, and there's no indication that these 3,000 are doing miracles. So we continue to ask our question, how was the Holy Spirit received? In Acts chapter 3, you've got, even though the 3,000 weren't doing miracles, by Acts chapter 3, you got Peter and John healing the lame man. Right? But chapter 4, verse 30, you've got during the prayer for boldness, they speak of, you've given us the power to do all these healings. You've given us the ability to heal. And they're praying for boldness that they may be able to continue as they go into every city to speak with boldness. By chapter 5 and verse 12, by the hands of the apostles, many signs. You either have in every one of these cases either a specific apostle name, Peter in some of these cases, Peter and John, or you have the apostles who did many signs. But nowhere do you see the 3,000 that has obeyed the gospel. So is the same gift being given to all? No, the difference there is they've received the promise of the Holy Spirit. But they don't have, not all 3,000 has the same. To even further develop that point, by Acts chapter 6, Stephen and Philip both mentioned they were of the ones that was appointed to do this great work, the Grecian widows that was being overlooked. A man, Stephen, he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. But again, we see no record of him doing any miracles before this in Acts chapter 6. To this point, he's not done any miracles. But yet, he's a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. The apostles, in verse 7, the Holy Spirit, or the apostles, they lay their hands on them. And by verse 8, now you have Stephen doing miracles. We're going to come back to this point in just a minute about how it's received. Somebody started to say something, and I missed it. to catch me again. I thought I heard somebody say my name. But in here, in chapter 6, there's no miracles. The apostles lay their hands on him in verse 8. And after that, you start seeing them begin to do miracles. Okay? We're going to come back to that point in just a second here. In Acts chapter 8, once again, Philip was one of the ones chosen. He goes out and he's in Samaria and he's preaching and teaching and doing miracles. And what do the people do? People believe. Many people believe during this time. The people catch on and it begins to go out the word that's being done and people are believing. And there's one of them named Simon the sorcerer. He hears it. And what makes him interesting is he makes his living from trickery, from sorcery, from incantations. And he sees this and he goes, now this is the real deal. You take someone who is a skilled craftsman in fooling people, they can spot the real thing. They spent their life studying how to deceive people. And now Simon, the master of deceit, looks and says, no, what he's doing, that's the real deal. Now, one of the things that's very interesting here, after Philip had preached, word gets back to the apostles that many people are believing in Samaria. What do they send Peter and John down to do? Verses 15, 16, and 17. Wait. They believed. We've got people here that believe. They become Christians. But do they have the Holy Spirit? No. We learn a little bit more about how the Holy Spirit was given here in Acts chapter 8. Verses 15 and 16. They had come down. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For yet he had not fallen on any of them. Now they had been baptized in the name of Jesus. Now they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Verse 17. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Then Simon saw what? Verse 18. By the laying on the apostles' hands that this gift of the Holy Spirit was given. Does that teach us anything? Just revealed to us as a story, part of the story in Acts chapter 8. But it reveals to us a truth that the how people receive the Holy Spirit. We've got the apostles getting it through a baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And now we see through the laying on of the apostles' hands that gift of the Holy Spirit, these miraculous gifts can be imparted to others. And then Simon goes on to say, give me this power also that anybody I lay my hands on may be able to receive the Holy Spirit and do these things. And he's rebuked for that. But through his rebuke, through the story of what happens here, we learn something very important, that it's through the laying on of the apostles' hands that did this. And I find it very interesting that Philip didn't lay his hands on them and then receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he didn't. He had the ability to do the miracles. We saw that in previous verses. That's what he was doing to get everybody's attention. But Philip, able to do miracles, could not impart that gift. That was not his gift. The apostles came down, laid their hands, and with the laying on the hands of the apostles, that gift was given to others. Now, we see what Simon points out. In Acts chapter 19, verse 6, we have the same thing. Paul comes in behind Apollos, who had been preaching baptism for the remission of sins. And he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? They said, we don't even know what it is you're talking about. And then he lays, in that chapter 19, verse 6, he lays his hands on those that are there in Ephesus, and they receive the Holy Spirit. So here we have it. Now, how was it received? In Acts chapter 10, we have another case where it was baptism. The Holy Spirit, God's making a point. Gentiles, Cornelius' house. We know the story of Peter that had a vision. He received a message from God. Went back to the Holy Spirit, spoke to him. The Holy Spirit is a deity, but he has the characteristics of one who can speak, he can be heard. Peter receives the vision, and the Spirit is revealed while he is talking to them. While Peter spoke, the Holy Spirit followed him. and they received the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak. And Peter says at that point, why does anyone forbid water that they should be baptized? Now, why did this happen? After that, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. But why? What was the purpose of it? God laid a stamp of approval on the Gentiles. Never again do we read of another case where you have this Holy Spirit baptism other than the apostles, them, Cornelius and his household, and right before that you have Saul. That he makes the point, I'm going to kind of hurry through this, but Ananias didn't give him the Holy Spirit. Philip couldn't give him the Holy Spirit. Ananias couldn't give him the Holy Spirit. They were just messengers. They could not impart this. But he makes the point in Galatians that I received my calling. I received this. Excuse me. Through Jesus. Through the Christ. And I'm adding, I put in there in parentheses, I'm adding that the point that he received the Holy Spirit through that. So how was the Holy Spirit received? Pretty simply. Through the laying on the hands of the apostles, that was the common practice. But God made three special points with Paul, with not one of the apostles, one of the original apostles, with the original apostles, and with the Gentiles for the first time. Through the laying on of hands. Now, the rest of what we read is this fulfilling of, we've already spent quite a bit of time talking about it, so we'll go a little bit quicker here for time's sake. But Luke chapter 12, one that I didn't mention earlier, Luke 12, 11 and 12, they'll bring you into the synagogues, they'll bring you before magistrates, you will have to defend yourself, you will be taken to jail, and you'll stand before magistrates. Don't you worry what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say in that case. And I think of that as Peter and John are standing on trial in Acts chapter 4. With great boldness, with great wisdom do they speak. The Holy Spirit is there and working. It says at the beginning of it, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak. The Holy Spirit working. Paul before Festus in the Sanhedrin Council. Paul before Felix. Paul before King Agrippa. All of these trials that Paul stands on. And he's speaking. Think of that promise. Don't worry about what you're going to say. In that hour, the Holy Spirit will tell you what you will say. The Holy Spirit made the promise, I will guide you. Think about Philip when he was instructed, go down to the road and you'll find the man. And he goes down to the road and he sees the Ethiopian eunuch driving along in his chariot. Climbs up, do you understand what you're reading? How can I? And says, somebody, God guides me. He teaches him, he baptizes him, and immediately he's called away. Right? The Holy Spirit guiding that message go out to a group, and in this case, to a single man, the Ethiopian eunuch. Paul, when he's on his journey in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit says, separate from me Barnabas and Paul, that I'm going to send them out to begin that journey. And then in the second journey, he goes up and he wants to go down into Asia. The Holy Spirit says no. I want to go up into Bithynia. The Holy Spirit says no. He gets to Macedonia. He gets to Troas, and he has the vision, a Macedonian call of the man from the other side saying, please come here. Come here and help us. Come here and save us. What is happening? That the Holy Spirit guiding Paul to these missions, that the people that the Holy Spirit won't preach can be reached. Revelation. Further explaining, we've already mentioned Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. Whether it is the Holy Spirit saying it himself, or if the Holy Spirit said it to David and David wrote it down, that is still as much the Holy Spirit through Revelation as it was if I'm sitting here and the Holy Spirit said it to me. He had said it to Paul and revealed it to Paul, and now Peter, I'm sorry, he had said it to David, and David had written it, and now Peter is saying, and he goes on to further teach and expound on what that meant. He's a witness of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a witness of Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, the apostles were on trial. And he says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So, the apostles are a witness to this Jesus, but the Holy Spirit said he would be a witness, and here we see it fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is a witness to these things. He's a witness to the Gentiles who are to be offered salvation. Why? Well, he marked his stamp of approval through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He marked his stamp of approval on the Gentiles. You see this guiding the Gentiles. It had been prophesied that you'll take the gospel to all nations. All nations will come unto this gospel, to this church, the Holy Spirit. He puts his stamp of approval and causes it to come about. He's organizing, he's moving, he's guiding through this. In Acts chapter 15, the conversation, the debate over the circumcision, right? Do Gentiles have to be Jews, become Jews before they can be Christians? Well, I say to you, it was good to us, the apostles, and to the Holy Spirit to lay on them no burden other than they abstained from things strangled, from blood of things strangled, and continues that passage along. What? The Holy Spirit putting a stamp of approval, the Holy Spirit deciding, judging here, convicting. He will tell of the future prophecies. And we're going to speed up here. This is normally two classes. I'll actually take this second to say this is normally two classes. And we put, because somebody forgot about the gospel meeting, the one that put the schedule together. I don't know who did that, how. But no, I'm just kidding. That was me. I forgot about this. And I had to take two classes and put them back together. So we don't have the time to do as I wish we could. But for telling of the prophecies, you have Paul going in from time to time. When Paul went to Ephesus, what did he tell them? I will see your face no more. They were so sad. I went from city to city. The Holy Spirit revealed unto me that I will see your face no more. Unless I will go up in chains. Agabus tells of the famine. Agabus, when he goes back, takes his belt and binds his hands together and says, you're going to be led about the way you should go. The Holy Spirit prophesying and bringing them along. In each of these cases, we see the Holy Spirit is confirming the things that these people are teaching. In each of these cases, the results are many believed, many obeyed, many are added to the church. We don't have time to look at them, but I would encourage you to go back through and look at these. They are in your handout. And you'll see with every one of these cases that many believe, many are added to the church. He confirms that these people who are talking are His, and they know what they're saying is true. And I ask you to think on this yourself. Is this why people still want to do miracles today? Is it so that the word can be confirmed, that the message can be spread? That's not the purpose of the modern-day person wanting to do miracles. The purpose of the modern-day person wanting to do miracles is emotionalism. There are several. There's a lot of material. If you want to know more about that, please tell me, and I can get you in touch with a lot of material on this topic. But he does, in continuing with that, confirming or showing God's power. All of these passages that are talking about confirming also shows God's power. But think about Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit. How is it you lied to the Holy Spirit? People didn't know. God knew. Lied to the Holy Spirit. And they were put to death. They fell dead. Paul's unusual miracles. All of these things, confirming, showing God's power. Think about, let's just go ahead and stop here. I don't have time for 1 Corinthians 13. If anybody wants to spend more time on it, I'd be glad to offhand. But please read 1 Corinthians 13. And let me put this last point on the screen here. All of these things that are speaking, wisdom, all of these prophecies, these are all things that are in part. But when that which is perfect comes, verse 10, these things are in part to be done away. I have a full belief that the speaking of that which is perfect is a complete revelation of God's Word written down that we might have it. Anybody who wants to spend more time on that, please find me afterwards. But ask yourself this question as you go and as you contemplate this lesson. What would the first century church have been like if the Holy Spirit hadn't done this? Confusion. Disorder. Disarray. The story would not have been what we have today. Thank you for your time and attention and your comments.